Today we are continuing our study through the Gospel according to Luke. If you remember, we're in chapter 11 and we're watching a meal that Jesus had in the home of a Pharisee. And we're listening in to the conversation that took place around the table. In our last sermon in the Gospel according to Luke, we saw the Pharisee's amazement when Jesus did not wash his hands before the meal. This was a ceremonial washing that Jesus chose not to practice on this occasion. When he recognized the response of the Pharisee, Jesus took the opportunity to go directly to the heart of the problem for these religious men. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." And we follow Jesus' words down to the end of verse 41. And this morning we're going to consider what he went on to say in verses 42, 43, and 44. And what we see is that he pressed even further into the consciences of those men who were gathered around the table. To remind us of the context and of what we've considered thus far, I'd like to read from verse 37. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, please follow along as I read aloud. And maybe you'd like to join me in reading aloud as well. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marvelled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which was out without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You'll notice that verses 42, 43 and 44 each begin with the word woe. And Jesus pronounces a short series of woes against the Pharisees for particular aspects of their conduct and their character. Here Jesus was speaking in the mould of the Old Testament prophets who were occasionally commissioned to pronounce a woe against a city or a nation that was in open rebellion against the Lord. It's helpful to think of a woe as being the opposite of a benediction or a blessing. It's a denunciation, not a commendation. It's a declaration of God's disfavor, not of his approval. It's a call for God's judgment, not a call for God's mercy. If we see Jesus' statements here in light of the Old Testament, I think we get a sense of just how serious they were and how they would have sounded to those they were directed to. This was perhaps the strongest way of speaking against these men that Jesus had at his disposal, short of condemning them to hell right then and there. And the question that comes to mind as we consider these words is, what do we do with them? I think we understand what was going on here. I think we recognize that Jesus was speaking to unbelievers, to men who were bitterly opposed to him and the claims he made. And furthermore, I think we have a fairly good sense of the things in their lives that Jesus was addressing. So again, what do we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do with these words? What is there in the text for us? We see what Jesus thought about the Pharisees, but is that it? Well, I don't think so. I believe there are some vitally important truths here about the nature of false teachers. For that's what the Pharisees were. In a sense, they were the archetypal heretics. They claimed to be the guardians of orthodoxy, to be the ones most committed to the law and the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And perhaps that's what most people in Judea and Galilee believe them to be. But Jesus exposed them, didn't he? He did so in this text. He did so on other interactions with them recorded in the Gospels. And he did so most famously during the Passion Week in Jerusalem in that famous speech recorded in Matthew chapter 23. These religious men had in fact departed from the faith. What they were propagating, what they exemplified in their manner of life, was a distorted version of the faith of their fathers. It wasn't true to the scriptures. It wasn't orthodox. And again, that's what Jesus laid bare. I've called this sermon Heretics Unmasked. And that's in keeping with the word that Jesus used in verse 44. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And the Greek word translated hypocrite comes from the theatre. It refers to the actor who would wear a mask and play a part, you know, put on a different persona. That's what a hypocrite is. Someone who is different to how they come across. They project a certain image, but it's not who or what they really are. This was the Pharisees. And in these few sentences, Jesus was, as it were, pulling off their masks, showing that they were not what they claimed to be. They were not faithful to the law of God. They were not righteous. In these three woes that Jesus pronounced against the Pharisees, we can see three prominent features of false teachers. Three characteristics of those who claim to be bringing a biblical message, but who really are not. And brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of these features, because we live in an age where false teachers have never had easier access to our ears, our eyes, our minds, and our hearts. Most people today have a Facebook account, or watch videos on YouTube, or listen to podcasts, or access information from some source on the internet, not to mention what's available on the radio and on pay television. According to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, in 2017, 86% of all households in Australia had access to the internet, and I'd imagine that's only grown. And for every sound, orthodox Bible teacher on the internet, there are many more false ones. There are many who have great fame and great influence, but who twist the scriptures and undermine the gospel. We live in an age where there is a proliferation of counterfeit Christianity, and so we need to be careful. You can think of this sermon today as your pastor ministering to you by means of a warning. Now, I am charged by the Lord Jesus Christ to watch for your souls. Now, I'm going to show you these three features by asking and answering three questions. And these form the outline for the sermon. When it comes to false teachers, to heretics, number one, where do they direct you? Number two, what drives them? Number three, where do you end up if you follow them? So number one, where do they direct you? Number two, what drives them? Number three, where do you end up if you follow them? And so, first of all, where do they direct you? In verse 42, Jesus noted that the Pharisees were very careful to observe the laws about tithing. In fact, they went over and above what the law actually stipulated. In Leviticus chapter 27 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, the Lord commanded his people to give tithes of their produce, the fruit and vegetables they grew, and the seed that they would keep for planting in the following season. The law did not make mention of garden herbs like mint and rue, but just to be extra careful and extra diligent in their observance, the Pharisees would give tithes even of these, tithes from their spice rack. It was a level of meticulousness that was not required, but they made a virtue of it. And by itself, that wasn't a problem. That wasn't wrong. What Jesus condemned them for was that they went so far as to give tithes of their herbs, while at the same time they neglected the very heart of God's law, judgment or justice, and the love of God. Now, they were giving tithes from their kitchen gardens, but they were neglecting their obligation to bring justice to the poor, the needy and the fatherless. They were not loving their neighbours, and they were not loving God. As we saw last time, their hearts were filled with greed and wickedness. And we might sum it up this way. Their focus was on the periphery, not on the centre. Their focus was on the minor details of external religious practice. Their energies were directed towards that at the expense of the weightier matters, as Jesus called them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. And what could be more weightier than the command to love God? I'm reminded of what the Lord said in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is what the Pharisees were ignoring. This is what they had passed over. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." What Jesus denounced the Pharisees for in verse 42 is something we see in all of the false teachers that are mentioned in the New Testament. Their focus was, in some way or another, on peripheral matters, on the minutiae of external religious observance, or on speculative doctrines. They directed men and women away from the centre, away from Christ, away from what the law of God is really about, away from justice and the love of God. Let me give you just two examples. The false teachers who troubled the church at Colossae pushed the idea that the way to a deeper spiritual experience was via a special diet, via observing certain holy days, and even via the practice of asceticism. And these religious practices were married with some speculative teaching about angels and spiritual powers. It was a very strange mix indeed. But in effect, what those teachers were doing was directing the believers in the church away from the center, away from Christ. And that's why Paul goes to great lengths in his letter to the Colossians to exalt Christ. In chapter 1, we have perhaps the most in-depth Christological statement anywhere in Scripture. Now listen, if you would, to a selection of verses from Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now verses 16 to 19. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. I think it's obvious what was going on. Just as the Pharisees made a big deal of tithing, even going so far as to tithe their herbs, so did these men, whoever they were, make a big deal of lesser things. Diets and days and angels are not unimportant. They're just not as important as Jesus Christ and drawing one's spiritual strength from him. Paul wanted the Colossians' focus to be in the right place. He wanted them to hold fast to the head from which the body is nourished and by which it increases with the increase of God. A second example of this is the false teachers who were present in the church at Ephesus. Paul instructed his dear son in the faith, Timothy, to deal with them. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have a description of what these men were focused on, what they were teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You know, I can hear an echo of Jesus' words in our text in Luke chapter 11. Jesus censured the Pharisees for neglecting justice and the love of God, the weightier matters. And in these verses, Paul talks about those weightier matters. He talks about the end or the purpose of the law being love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, these men in the church at Ephesus, who wanted to be seen as teachers of the law, missed the point. They were not focusing on what the law was really about, and instead they had swerved and turned aside into speculative doctrines. The subject of their sermons were myths and fables connected to the genealogies in the early pages of the Old Testament. Scholars refer to these as the pseudepigrapha. And Paul was very blunt. He directed his apostolic representative, Timothy, to tell these men to stop teaching this material and to tell the church family to stop paying attention to it. Here again, we see this feature of false teachers. They direct the attention of God's people away from the center to the periphery, away from Christ, away from what the Word of God is really about, towards things that are less important, towards speculative ideas and doctrines, things that minister questions, but that don't edify in the faith. The lesson here for us is to be very careful when it comes to the teachers that we listen to. The voices that are shaping the way we see the world and the way we think about the Christian life. We ought to pay close attention to the focus or the emphasis in their teaching. Are they fascinated by less important matters? Are they always talking about what's in the news or their own experience? Are they pushing external religious practices or extraordinary spiritual experiences as the keys to a deeper walk with the Lord? Are they enamored with speculative doctrines and interpretations? Where exactly are they directing your mind and your heart? Are they filling your mind with Christ, pointing you to the head from which we draw our wisdom and our strength? Or are they leading you somewhere else? Where do false teachers direct you? To the periphery and not the centre. That's the first feature we see today in our text in the Gospel of Luke. And we see the second feature by asking another question. When it comes to false teachers, what drives them? Look, please, at verse 43. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." Jesus said a similar thing in Matthew chapter 23, and he filled out the picture a bit more, Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 to 7. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." The Pharisees loved the deference that was shown to them. They loved the esteem and the admiration of the people. They loved the prominence that they were given at public gatherings and in public worship. They loved to sit at the table with the important people. They loved to sit at the front in the synagogue. What was driving them? Love of self. They didn't go so far as to tithe their herbs because they loved God. It wasn't because they so desired in their hearts to please the Lord. No. It was because they loved how it felt to be held in high esteem. They loved the feeling of being recognized and honored for their commitment. Jesus could not have been any more plain and direct as to their motivation. He said, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." And this is a second characteristic of false teachers, that they are usually driven by love of self, not by love for God or love for others. They're driven by some personal ambition. Often, like the Pharisees, it's a desire for a following or for more prominence in whatever circles they move or in the culture more broadly. Or they're driven by a simple desire for personal gain, for money. Whatever the particulars, the truth is they're in it for themselves or for their organization and not for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they say they are. Now, as with the previous point, we can see examples of this in the New Testament. Again, I'm going to mention just two. Now, the churches in the region of Galatia were troubled by teachers who insisted that Gentiles needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They added religious works to faith in Christ for salvation. These teachers were known as the Judaizers. And they basically came into a number of the churches that Paul had started and caused very serious problems. At the end of what is perhaps Paul's most direct letter, he said this concerning these heretics, Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Note carefully that last part. Paul points out their motive for pushing circumcision among the Gentiles. their motive for preaching what was a false gospel, that they may glory in your flesh. It was so they could boast about how many Gentiles had been convinced to make that mark in their flesh. So they could boast about how many converts they had, how successful their ministry had been. It wasn't about a love and a commitment to God's law. For Paul also says they push the law, but they themselves don't keep it. Pride, ambition, the approval and praise of their peers, that's what drove these false teachers. A second example is found in the little book of Jude. In Jude verse 4, we're told that the churches, probably in Judea, were being troubled by men who had come in and were teaching a terrible doctrine concerning the grace of the gospel. Verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I won't go into the details of what they were teaching. For our purposes this morning, I simply want to point out their motives. Now, Jude mentions one of these when he pronounces a woe against them. Verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Jude likens these teachers to Balaam, who sold his services as a prophet. He prophesied for money. That's what these false teachers were doing. They were greedy men who were using their influence in the churches to make money, to fleece the flock. And sadly, this has never gone away. Within our lifetimes, there have been egregious examples of so-called Christian teachers who have used their platform to rob God's people, to enrich themselves at the expense of well-meaning yet deceived men and women. And it's still happening today. Not so long ago, one of these well-known charlatans announced a fundraising drive so that his ministry could purchase a $65 million private jet. For you see, that's what the Lord's work required. How outrageous. It's not always easy to know what's motivating a Christian leader or teacher, and just because a man or a ministry has a large following doesn't automatically mean they're not teaching the truth. I am thankful for those men and those ministries that are faithful to Scripture and that do have a wonderful array of resources and do have some influence in the church and in the world. I'm glad we have really smart, eloquent people out there defending the faith and preaching the truth. But again, the lesson here for us this morning is to be careful. And I'll give you three things to look out for when it comes to a Christian teacher you found online or on TV. Number one, are there constant appeals for money? Are they always trying to sell you something or get you to follow their social media or subscribe to their channel? If that's the case, that's a red flag. That ought to make you very cautious. Number two, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the offence of the cross. To the Jews it was a stumbling block, to the Greeks it was foolishness. The message of the cross is offensive. It's not inherently popular. Is the person you're listening to preaching that message? Is he preaching the law and the gospel? Is he preaching guilt, grace, and gratitude? Is he preaching the whole counsel of God? Or is he softening the edges and leaving out the hard parts, the parts that offend modern sensibilities? In my opinion, this is what the majority of false teaching in evangelical circles looks like today. It's not false in the sense that the truth is being twisted and perverted as much as it's false in the sense that the truth is being left out. And then finally, number three, it's interesting that when the Holy Spirit, via the pen of the Apostle Paul, gave us the qualifications for an elder, you know, a pastor, a minister of the gospel, only one of the qualifications has to do with his gifting. The rest have to do with his character and his conduct. And believe me, that's quite scary. The point here is that you need to consider the character, the personal integrity, the reputation of the teacher you're watching or listening to. That will tell you an awful lot about his motives and whether he ought to have access to your ears, eyes, mind, and heart. And so, where do false teachers direct you? Well, to the periphery, not the center. What drives them? Love of self, not love of God or love for others. And that brings us finally then to a third question and the third woe in our text in Luke chapter 11. When it comes to false teachers, where do you end up if you follow them? Look please at Luke chapter 11 verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord used a slightly different metaphor. He called the scribes and Pharisees whited sepulchres, you know, whitewashed graves. Here Jesus described them as being unmarked graves. And normally graves were whitewashed or marked in some way so that people did not walk over them. And that's because, according to the law, to have contact with a grave would make a person ceremonially unclean for 7 days. At Numbers chapter 19, verse 16, "And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with the sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days." Now, obviously here, Jesus was making a point about the Pharisees. They appeared as though they had spiritual life, but in truth they were spiritually dead. The people who came into contact with the Pharisees, the people who esteemed them, didn't realize that they were actually honoring men who were dead, men who were not regenerate, men who were not righteous. There is certainly a comment on the Pharisees in this verse. Jesus called them hypocrites, and we understand that. But Jesus was also saying something about the effect of listening to the Pharisees and following the Pharisees. Their doctrine, their example, didn't lead to purity of life. It led to uncleanness and defilement, like coming into contact with the grave. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talked in more detail about the effect of the Pharisees' teaching. Verse 4, "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders." Verse 13, "They shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Verse 15, "They compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, they make him twofold more the child of hell than they themselves." The Pharisees didn't bring light and life and freedom. Rather, they enslaved people. They locked them out of the kingdom of God. They fitted them only further for condemnation and hell. They didn't lead people closer to God. Rather, they drove them further away. And this is true of all false teachers. And we could again go and see many examples of this in the New Testament. But this sermon has been long enough, so we won't do that now. You'll have to take it on trust that we could go into the New Testament and see how false teachers took away gospel freedom and brought Christians back into the bondage of religion, back into the bondage of false beliefs. We could see how they undermined the unity of local churches, how they set brothers and sisters in Christ against each other. Where there was once wonderful peace and fellowship, the heretics brought discord and confusion. We could see examples where they even led Christians into gross immorality. Where do you end up if you follow false teachers? In short, defiled or enslaved or both? Only the gospel, only the word of God faithfully taught brings cleansing and freedom and progress in sanctification. Only the truth brings us closer to God. Anything else takes us further away. As I said in my introduction, we live in an age where false teachers have never had easier access to our ears, our eyes, our minds, and our hearts. Now, maybe you don't envision this being much of a problem for you because you're already very careful and discerning. And maybe it won't be a problem. But even so, it would do all of us, wherever we are in the Christian life, much good to learn from what Jesus said when he pulled the mask off these men. We don't want the counterfeit. We want the real thing. We don't want to be led astray. We want to be drawn closer to the Lord. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you watch. Be careful who you allow to shape your Christian life. Amen.